Well, good evening, friends. Great to see you here. What great worship. By the time I get up to the front row, you guys are seriously engaged and singing your hearts out, and it just blows me away. So thank you for encouraging me. That's cool. My name is Will Davis, Jr. It's nice to see you here. Quick matter of very important business. I've been so excited because I've gotten about 50 emails and or phone calls, and Steve Shaver, our director of missions, has gotten a whole lot more than that, saying simply, what are we going to do about Haiti? And I love that you expect that we're going to do something about Haiti. First of all, that's cool, that you know we're not going to just ride this one out and say, oh, bummer, that we're going to be engaged. If you have not given yet and you want to, and what we're going to do is we'll give a gift at some point pretty quickly to a ministry called Mission Discovery. We work with Mission Discovery for a lot of years, and they have a pretty thriving ministry there in Haiti outside of Port-au-Prince. They were not really affected by the earthquake, and they're going to redirect all their efforts toward the city. And we're going to give some of our resources from our missions emergency account to them pretty quickly. If you have not given and you want to, and you've been looking for a place to give, you can go online to our website and just click over to Mission Discovery, and they have a fund set up you can give to immediately. They are vetted. We support them. We consider them friends. We know them by first names, and they're good at what they do. And the resources will go toward this crisis. There are many other ministries that are equally noble. This is one we know personally. And so we're going to go that route. And we'll see where God takes it from there. So thank you for asking. Thank you for calling. Thank you for emailing. As Nathan said to King David about building the temple, he said, all that is in your heart, do, for God is with you. If your heart is being nudged to do something for the Haitian people, then go. And respond to that. God will honor it. Let me pray for this time now. Lord God, I want to thank you for the chance to be here. Great group here on a Saturday night. I pray you'll humble me and clear my mind and activate my gifts and skills, please. Lord, I do pray for our brothers and sisters down in Haiti, for those who are suffering, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who are facing unbelievable physical, spiritual, and emotional pain right now. And I pray for the multitudes of those that are down there trying to serve them, or that are trying to get down there to serve them. I pray that your spirit will guide those who have decision-making capacities to do resource allocation. I pray you give them wisdom. I pray you remove some of the barriers, and I pray, Father, you'll bring healing and awakening and stirring to that land, Lord. And may they, I thank you that so many of the first names brought back to us in the States via media have been those of missionaries who were already there serving, Lord. I love that you were there before this happened through the church, Lord God. Lord, make us that kind of church as well. Again, now I pray for your favor in this time as we wrap up this series, No Love Serve, and talk about revolution. In Jesus' name, God, do a work that we can't, and I pray it in your name. God, amen. Okay, so I'm loaded for bear. The good news is we have a service at 7, so I can't go all night, but I might. I'm so fired up, I can hardly stand it for a couple reasons. One is 16 years ago, today, January the 16th, 1994, we had our first service as a church. This day's our birthday, kind of, okay? We're 16 years old. And we're still here, is a really cool thing about it. I mean, 16 years ago, it was really like we're a week away from extinction. Anytime you start a church, you live 1 week away from extinction for a long, long time. And we were there forever. And the fact that we're still here is so cool to me. And that we had 116 people at the first service and the first weekend event. It was down at Austin Community College, downtown Rio Grande campus, former Austin High School. We started at 116 and grew it to about 60 over the next 2 or 3 years and hovered around there for a while. So that's one reason I'm fired up. Another reason I'm fired up is because this little card in front of you, I want you to look at it. It says response card. Going to do something tonight we've never done in 16 years of ACF, and why not start tonight? I'm going to give you a chance to join ACF when this service is over. I mean, like, officially join. Because we've been talking about revolution and what the church is and No Love Serve, and a lot of you have been thinking about becoming a part of our services and hanging your hat here for a long, long time. And you've heard the first couple weeks, maybe, and you're like, I like this church. I think God's doing something here. Well, we're going to sing a song in about 30 minutes when this service is over. And during that song, you're going to have a chance to walk right out those doors and drop in this little card and say, I'm in. And so I want you to think, I'm not going to say it then as much as I'm going to say it now. I want you thinking about it for the next 25, 30 minutes, maybe even praying as I teach. Is this where God wants you to be? Now, you need to hear what I have to say first. Because I'm going to set the bar pretty high on what membership in the church is. It might cause you to rethink some things. But if you decide to join tonight during the song, you can walk out those doors and you'll be greeted and you can hand this card in to give us information. You can leave and Starting Point class, which is required for membership. It's a 4-week class. Begins in a couple weeks. You can fill out the right information about our database and get signed up for that, about information about membership, et cetera, about small group information, which I'll say more about later, and of course, Starting Point. And I hope a whole bunch of, we got people that were here 16 years ago that still haven't joined, okay? And this is like amnesty day, okay? Now or never, okay? Before we all go to heaven, let's join the church together. So I'll mention that again, but just you start praying right now. If you're a Christ follower and you're not an official part of this church, maybe it's time to quit saying next year when I'm not so busy. Because what I'm pushing you on is, what are you busy with? That matters. So 16 years ago today, we started this little church, and it's pretty cool that now, 16 years later, we're talking about Vision 2015 and knowing and loving and serving Christ and where we have been and where we are going. And if you weren't here either the last 2 weeks, please listen to the messages on iTunes. Or pick them up on your way out. You need to hear what we've said the last couple of weeks. But it begs the question, what is the church? We've been a church now for 16 years. What is it? You've been in churches before, probably. How long has it been since you backed up and did a deep dive on, okay, I go spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours at this place. I give money to this place. I pray for this place. I serve there. What is the church? I think we need to rethink, friends, in our culture, maybe what it is, because I'm afraid church has devolved into just something else that fills our time. And I can promise you, when Jesus was hanging on a cross, shedding his blood for us, that's not what he had in mind. And when he poured out his spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and gave life to those weary, frightful disciples, so much so that in 300 years the Roman Empire fell and the church prevailed, that he didn't have just another thing on your schedule in mind. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 27. If you want to take notes, there's a note sheet in front of you as well. You can take that out and follow along. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a church at that point torn by division, racked by sin and struggle and in all kinds of trouble. And he says to them, look, you're still holy. You're still the church. You're part of Christ's body. Well, one way to kind of say this, friends, thinking about what church is and what it should be in your life, is that if you're part of a local church, really you're actually members of a universal movement or church of God around the world. And you're participants in what God is doing around the world. You have family in Haiti right now because you're part of the church. You have relatives through the kingdom of God in Afghanistan. You have blood relatives in China. And in the former Soviet Union, and in Nicaragua, and in East Austin, and in Steiner. As part of the church, you're part of this massive family, this massive movement that spans the ages, and you're part of what Christ calls his body. So let's just do some bullet points quickly on what church really is. What is the church? Well, first, as the scripture has said, it's first Christ's body. One of the images most frequently used in the Bible is of a torso and legs and feet and hands. That Christ is the head, the brain center, the command center of the church. It's where the commands and thought and logic and reason and ideas and inspiration come from. But that which moves out the commands of the brain, Christ, the head of the church, is his body. If you're part of Christ's following, if you're a Christian, then you're part of that body around the world. Now, as you well know, bodies have roles. Their organs play significant, and you have something to do there. So church in the world today is the body of Christ. He's here living, acting, serving through us. As we go, so goes the church. That's why it's been so cool to me. I'm going to say this, I think, about 50 times this weekend, that you know, the first reporters in from Haiti this week, all they could find to talk to that were there were missionaries that had been there before in the most impoverished nation in the western side of the world. They were already there. The church had been there. The church was there doing this great work in Haiti. Now they're there, now still. And many of them died in the process. That's being the body of Christ. Secondly, the church is Christ's bride. Really cool image in the Bible. If you are married, if you've stood at an altar and pledged your life and love to someone else, and you've seen that bridal gown and that moment when man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, you know the purity implied in marriage and a bride. Well, the most frequently used metaphor in the Bible for Christ and the church is marriage. And he says that Christ loves the church like a husband's supposed to love his wife, and the church worships and loves the Lord Jesus like a wife's supposed to love her husband. And so there's this really, you couldn't put a higher stakes metaphor in a church relationship, is that we are part of the bride of Christ. Revelation talks frequently about the bride finally clean from all of her sin, coming to Christ there in Revelation at the end of time, in the beginning of eternity, to live forever in perfect union and intimacy and harmony with him. We are part of the bride of Christ. We're his body, yes, but we're also his first love. We're that which he wants to be most intimate with. And so it implies some relationship there. So what does the church do? Next question, what does the church do? Well, several things, I'll list them quickly. First and foremost, hopefully the church glorifies Jesus. We exist to make headlines for Christ, hopefully good ones. We made some bad headlines, and a lot of times we don't glorify Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus said of his Spirit that when he comes, he's gonna point people to Jesus. Well, if he's in us, we're supposed to make Christ look like Christ. We're supposed to be a little indicators of what Christ is like in the world. So people go, you know, I don't get it all, but that Christ must be cool because the people that I meet that serve him and love him, there's something about them. So we ought to bring glory to Christ and not dishonor him. Question. What are you doing that's dishonoring him? Or are you? Maybe your life is in line, but before you make those moral choices that blow things up around you, think about the reflection that goes to the name of Christ when I choose poorly. We're to honor Christ. Secondly, we're to obey Christ. He's the brain. You know, you lay there in bed in the morning and think, I got to get out of bed. And your brain fires and sends signals down your synapses into the muscles and down those nerve endings and things fired. Hopefully you get the momentum to get out of bed in the morning. That's a command from your brain. Your body, although sometimes sluggishly, obeys. I find as I'm getting a little older that sometimes the obedience, there's a delay, there's a 7-second delay between my brain and my body sometimes, and the obedience thing. If you have children, you know all about that 7-second delay, don't you? From the obedience and the command. Anyway, God gives the commands, know, love, serve. We're supposed to obey. Interesting word for a bunch of Western independent thinkers like ourselves. The Bible calls members of the body of Christ slaves. It was a cultural image. Paul said, I'm a slave. I have no rights. I am at the command and beck and call of the greatest master in the world, the Lord Jesus. So we obey Jesus. Next, we equip Jesus' followers. That's all of us. The church is about equipping. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 13. He says, it was he who gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, that would be us, for works of service. We are to be prepared, built up by certain gifted leaders so we can serve. That's why we're here. That's what the church does. It equips us to serve. So that Christ's body, there's that image, the body of Christ may be built up, strengthened, edified until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The standard by which we're going to be measured, friends, is Jesus, okay? You know how you have kids in your home sometimes and you'll put a little standard on the wall and you mark how tall they are and you measure it every year to see how much they've grown. Well, the image we're being measured against is Christ. And what the church does is come alongside and help you mature and grow. So as you grow up in your spiritual maturity, day by day, month by month, year by year, the reflection starts to look a lot more like Jesus. Okay, she's growing up nicely into Christ. He's growing up nicely into looking like Christ. That's the goal. And so the church is to be equipping for us. If you weren't here last week, I talked about our dream in the next 5 years to build a new building on this campus. Not going to be blingy, not going to be grandiose. It's going to be very effective. And I'll get the tape and listen to it, CD. But it's going to be an equipping center, a place where we can be very serious about, as people come to this hilltop, helping them find the resources and guidance and tools they need in counseling or in serving or missions or whatever, getting built up to really be serious about Christ following and maturing in Christ. And so we're going to take this equipping concept extremely seriously and give this building to our kids one of these days, hopefully soon, and build one out there that's about helping men and women get very equipped 24/7 in their walk with Christ. So we're about equipping. Next, and by the way, as I walk this out, keep looking at that card and keep thinking, is this a place I want to hang my hat? Because you're going to have a chance in just a minute. Next, the church shares the message of Jesus. Shares Jesus' message. We're communicators. And we have the greatest message in the world. We share Jesus' message, first of all, with seekers of purpose, meaning, and truth. People that want to figure out what's real. In the last 16 years, I have had the chance to watch so many of you come in from varying church or unchurched backgrounds, from atheism to agnosticism to not sure what ism you were, and to see you embrace Christ and grow into him. I've gotten to stand in water with people and baptize them on degrees. I mean, just so many times where people that you'd never bet that they ended up being a Christian. So much baggage or anger or hurt or weirdness in the theology, and God just ambushes. To the point that I can't count them. Now, I've had that so many times where people come and you'd never expect them. There's some of you that are here, that are there right now, and you feel God warming your heart. Years ago, before we had the ability to hire a videographer that worked for us, now we have our own in-house videographer, and it's really cool because he's busy all the time. But way back then, we had to hire out videography things, and this is back when we were meeting over at Steiner Ranch, and officing here and doing church at Steiner Ranch. A lot of you started coming then. We hired a young lady to videotape a service for us, and we looked at videographers, and her resume was the best, and so we said, okay, we'll hire you. By the way, what's your spiritual leaning? She said, I'm an agnostic. I don't really know what I believe, but I sure don't believe in your God. And we're like, you're just the girl for us. So we hired her, did a couple of meetings with her, and then invited her over to videotape a couple of our services. And I'll never forget, after one of those services, this young lady walked up to me, and she was just broken. I mean, we call it an ambush. It happens all the time. She'd gotten ambushed. God had set a trap and she'd fallen right into it. And she walked up to me just weeping and she put her hand on my shoulder and she said, Will, I don't believe in your God, but I felt him here today. I mean, she couldn't deny it. And she still had issues, but wow, something. We get to communicate to people that aren't sure what they believe. And friends, we'll never lose that edge here. God willing, we'll always be in a place for you to bring your neighbor friends and your relatives who don't buy it. And if you got an agnostic or an atheist in your family, we love them. Bring them here. We want them here. I shake their hands every Sunday and Saturday out there on that patio as they leave. I know who they are. Thank you for coming. You flatter us by coming. Keep coming. So we're going to share the message with seekers of purpose, meaning, and truth. Secondly, we're going to keep sharing our messages with the poor and downcast. And as I talk through this, we're going to show you three pictures from a food distribution over at Armadillo RV Park where we serve recently, just to give you a feel. You see one of the groups that went out and some of the guys doing some work, and you'll see some people that are residents over there momentarily. But one of the things that scriptures command us to do is to serve people in Christ's name, people who can't serve us back. And thus give them hope. There's some guys working in a mobile home, repairing it for a lady who lives over there. Next shot is of some residents. So I asked Tanya Parrott, our local missions director, to just tell me one of her most recent yay God moments, because she sees them all the time in local missions. She wrote back, just 2 weeks ago, an older single resident at the RV park, Armadillo, it's a little pocket of poverty right there in almost in Apache Shores where it's just like this weird juxtaposition. All this wealth around it, and here's this little pocket of really pretty bad poverty in Austin. There's a couple of the residents who live over there. Now, she wrote, a couple weeks ago, we were taking food over there, and a woman who lives in the park that speaks English, because most of them don't, got all choked up as I stopped by her trailer to drop off a bag of food from Mobile Loaves and Fishes. She started to cry, and said that I would never be able to know how much our coming to her meant to her, and how much she was glad to see us each time. Just another ACF volunteer walked up and joined us in our conversation. The lady who was crying said that she knew we came and served her because it's what Jesus would do. At that point, the ACF volunteer just reached down and wrapped her arms around the woman and held her while she cried and simply said, Jesus loves you so, so much, and he'll always be here with you. And Tanya writes, at that point, that's when I started crying. Friends, that's what we get to do. One of the things we get to share is the message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with those who are seeking purpose, meaning, truth. But we also get, in Jesus' name, to try our best to lighten the load of people in this city who are suffering. It's a get to, it's also a must. We have to because we've been compelled to. And one of the greatest parts of my job is those moments I get to get out of here and go to some little place here in Austin or around the States or around the world and just love on someone who needs it. Just embrace them or give them food or build them a home or give them clothing or look them in the eye and say, you matter, you are not forgotten. Friends, we get to do, that's what we're about as a church. That's what the church is to be about. And so much of the suffering in this world could be alleviated if those of us who know, love, and serve Jesus Christ would get into that, taking the poor and needy around us seriously as our responsibility. I'm going to talk about that in the coming series beginning next week. It's a series called Enough. And if we would be engaged in just loving people, then that poor and downtrodden population is going to decrease dramatically and have some pretty significant hope along the way. So we get to share a message that is unbelievable. Well, let me shift gears for a minute and talk about what I call some cautions from culture. By the way, in a minute, this is going to be kind of fun. You know, typically when you say, I'm going to show you the door, it means I want you to leave. In a minute, we're going to show you the door. But it's a beginning. In a minute, you can walk through those doors, go out to our patio, and just say, I'm done waiting. I want to be in. Let's start the process right now. And I hope a bunch of you will. We need you. Cautions from culture. This is cautions about what culture says about church. Let me give you some, let me shoot across your bow, so to speak, some misconceptions about church that we in culture maybe have embraced, okay? Some false things about the church. First is that church is insignificant. Really insignificant, really doesn't matter. That on the social scale of import, what's going on in the four walls of a church these days really couldn't matter less. Now, unfortunately, we do some things sometimes to add to that myth and rumor, but when a church is on her game, friends, we're anything but insignificant. But culture would have you believe that compared to universities and think tanks and science labs and legislative chambers and what Hollywood celebrities are up to, the church is pretty impotent, really. I mean, on the big grand scheme of things in culture, there's just not much going on in church that really matters, because the cool stuff happens in Hollywood and the smart stuff happens in science labs and universities. The power stuff happens at One American Center, at Six in Congress, or in the Capitol down there. What the church has going is really pretty minor. That's not true. In fact, the Bible says that because two of us are gathered here right now in Jesus' name, that this is the most powerful, most significant, most important meeting in the world at this time. You want to go to a power lunch? Get with two Christians and pray. That we have far more impact and far more reach and far more potential than any power meeting around the world, friends, because we are connected to God. We've got to re-embrace that mindset. This is not insignificant at all. It's the greatest use of your time you could ever give is serving in a church. Secondly, the church doesn't have any impact. That's another myth, a little cultural myth. Church doesn't have any impact. By the time you add up all the dollars and cents and all the hours served, all the buildings built, and all the stuff going on, all the sermons preached and music sung, nothing really happens. That's just a lie. Jesus said, you are salt, you're a preserving factor in culture, and you're a light, you're an illuminating factor in culture. Do you live like that? Do you understand that? I never forget talking to Larry Ficklin, pastor of New Life Christian Church in Past Christiana, Mississippi, after Katrina hit. He lived out on the United States side what's happening in Haiti. Haiti's probably worse, but it was one of the worst natural disasters in our history, and Ficklin, it happened in his backyard. And he said to me, if it wasn't for the church, nothing would have gotten done here. In the first 10 months after Katrina hit and all that chaos of trying to solve the crises there at Ground Zero where that storm came ashore, government couldn't get it done. The church came through.
And that's what the church is supposed to be. The church is about impact and life change. And we're not going to ever make headlines doing it. In fact, we're going to get criticized for trying. But the church is not insignificant, and the church is not a place of no impact. And those of you who've been set free from addictions or had marriages restored or had hope given back to you or have your souls rescued from an eternity of darkness know that. It matters. Secondly, one big myth about the church, cultural lie, is that church is optional. This is one that Christians in our Western culture, it's like church is last on the list of priorities. We're busy people. We're a little bit important people. We travel a lot. We have some resources. We have homes we can go to in other places. We have vacation opportunities. We have season tickets at some sporting event somewhere else. And it's basically church becomes a, if we're in town, if we're not busy, if it's convenient, if it's not raining, if the Cowboys aren't kicking off after, and if Idol's not on, I'll be there. And that's so upside down. It's like we have entire families that check out during soccer season. Love to go to church, but our soccer team plays on Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with soccer. There's nothing wrong probably with watching American Idol. I'm not sure. I don't think there is. I watch every week. I hope there's not. Or 24, which starts tomorrow night. Yes. Yes. Don't call me tomorrow at 7. Don't. I won't answer my phone. Don't die tomorrow at 7. I won't be there. I'm watching 24. About 12 years ago, my mom's kidneys stopped working. She had got septicemia, and she almost died. It was Alamo Day, March the 6th, and she had her last stand, and she went down. Every organ she had shut down. And over the next 3 weeks, most of the organs kicked back in. The kidneys, being persnickety as they are, did not. They stayed on strike for about 6 years and put mom on dialysis, and mom did 5 years of that, and she said, enough of this. We took her home to hospice. They came in to let her die, and about halfway through hospice time, one of the kidneys said, I'm back. Just started just enough. One little kidney. And by the way, talk about a miracle. This is what God made, the kidney. The machine that cost $800,000 is what humans do, and we think the kidney's an accident. Give me a break. Give me a break. Oh, this is random and accidental. But the best man can do cost $800,000 is the size of the stage, but a little fist-sized accident can clean your blood all day long. And if it goes out, you die. Well, my mom's kidneys are still kicking. One of them is. And I saw her today. And she's still just hanging. She's just kicking. But when that body organ pulled out, she almost died. Okay. You're part of Christ's body. You know what that makes you? An organ. It means you have a role to play. And you can't just check out without affecting the body. I'm sorry, you can't. It matters when you're here, when you're serving, when you're giving, when you're praying, when you're worshiping. This is the most important event in the world when people gather in Jesus' name. And we treat it like it's a leftover. I'll go if it's convenient. I'll go if the AC works. I'll go if it's nothing else is going on. And I may go once a month. I may go once every 2 months, but I'll get there when I can. That is so, we are the body of Christ. We don't get to check out. And we shouldn't want to. Church is not optional, friends. Next and last, church serves me. It's another myth. It's all about me. If you want to pound your chest right now and say, me, do it now because it's your last chance, okay? We have this consumer mindset that I'll give ACF a shot, or I'll give Name Your Church a shot. It's not about ACF. I'll give my church a shot. And if it satisfies me, if the music is the right volume and the right style, if the sermons are the right length and keep me awake, the children's ministry is cool and hip enough, and they have the nice facilities, if I like what's going on there, I might stay. You're a part of a body. And what really gets me, as I run into people around town that used to go here, and I'll say, oh, I guess I need to tell you why I left your church. And I want to say, first of all, it's not my church. Secondly, I baptized you. I counseled you through an almost divorce. We got your son off of drugs. I was there when your daughter tried to commit suicide. The church was there, this. You couldn't have told us you were leaving? You couldn't have had the courage to walk in and say, thank you for serving with me. You blessed me. God is leading me somewhere else. But we migrate based on what's convenient and what's easy. And we got this mindset that church is like a Dillard's. You go to the one nearest you that works best. If you don't, you go to somewhere else with better prices. No, thank you. That is not the church. And if you left somewhere to come here and you didn't close well with the leaders in that church, get on the phone tomorrow and close that door well. God moves people. People leave here to go places. They come here from other places. That's going to happen. Don't you dare just leave. You're part of a body. You're an investor. You're not a consumer. If you want to be a consumer, you're in the wrong place, friends, and I mean church. Church doesn't need consumers. You're stakeholders. You're a body, okay? Try wrapping your little toe around a doorstop at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're walking to go to the bathroom and have that little toe get bent backwards and act like it doesn't affect you, the rest of your body. That was really weird, wasn't it? That was really kind of creepy, okay. I'm asking you tonight to join Austin Christian Fellowship and to put your life where your mouth is and decide the church is the body of Christ and you're going to be part of it with pride and with energy, and you're going to rearrange your schedule so church can be a priority for your family and for you, and you're going to travel less or do less sports or spend less money or watch less TV or whatever so you can serve in a way that matters. Because this is the church. It is the most powerful, most eternal, most potential impacting organization in the world because the blood of Jesus fuels us. And if you don't believe that, you need to rethink the church. We are not a country club. We are not a social organization. We're not just here for fun. We are here to change the world, and Christ has told us to. So let's get at it, friends, and let's quit acting like this is something that's optional. Your kidneys, your heart, your brain are not optional, and you're one of those. So either get in and give it all you got here, or I'm serious, find a place that works for you. But don't sit on somebody's pew somewhere or some church somewhere and consume. In a body that's called, this is the cards and letters are going to come after this one, in a body that's called cancer. Something in a body that just consumes is cancer. You're supposed to give life, not take it. In the church. And a lot of you do. So very quickly, what do we expect here at ACF? Number one, that you'll know Christ. Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so you can know him better. We want you to know Christ. We want you to read your Bibles and pray and learn in your heart and brain about this Christ you serve. Don't go on strike with him and don't get mad at him. If something bad happens to you, lean into Christ and get to know him like he's your closest friend because he is. Secondly, we expect, and the way to do that is be a disciple learner. Let me give you the how. The word disciple means learner. So become a learner. Engage with Christ. We have all kinds of resources here to help you do so. Secondly, we expect you to love Christ. And that happens best in community. Acts 2:42, it's one of our theme verses here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and prayer. We expect, we want you to, we're not going to apologize for it, it's what we do, to be connected to other Christians. When I meet people, I say, are you in a small group yet? Because you'll not drift well if you're connected. If you take part of a body and amputate it and set it over by itself, it's going to die. If you take a piece of wood out of a fire that's on fire and set it on the ground, it might burn for a few minutes, but it's going to burn out because it doesn't have the rest of the fire keeping it going. If you're isolated, you're going to die spiritually. So we just say, get involved. Here's how you do it. Be a small part of a small group of believers. They're all over the city of Austin. Get in with 8 or 9 or 10 other adults. It's worth the time. You need it. And engage with them in community. You'll grow. Tracy@acfellowship.org. You can email her. We have a leaders training tomorrow. It's a great time to jump in a small group because a lot of them are kicking back after the holidays, and here's the time to go. But don't fly solo. Third, serve Christ. That's what we expect. Know him, love him, serve him. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one, that's you, should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in various forms. Be a servant. And that's be a minister. Just how? Be a minister. Get involved in Camp Fun or greet or serve in a creative arts ministry, which has an art check tomorrow afternoon at 11 o'clock service. Be a small group leader. Do missions short or longer term, local or foreign, but get involved. And as you'll do, you'll grow. If you commit to knowing and loving and serving Christ, friends, and just as I've drawn that little hurricane for you, that little pattern repeats in your life, you're going to mature and you're going to get that momentum and you're going to impact lives. But that's what we're here for. And I think so many of us have bought this cultural lie that church is about me. Jesus has given us the greatest mission in the world. The most thrilling mission. And you know what? Against all the cultural momentum we have, it ain't about us. It's just not. Let me tell you about impact. 2 weeks ago, we had a Camp Fun event where the kids got together and made packets for the homeless, and then some went out and gave them away. One lady wrote in this week. She said, after putting together the packages, my daughter and I went out to find some homeless folks to bless. How many times have I noticed these poor children of God? Or not noticed them, really. We handed out five, and it was like handing out Christmas presents. It seemed like the time and effort to make the gifts and then the time we spent with these men and women seemed to truly bless them, but not nearly as much as it blessed us, this ACFer wrote. One poor woman was severely beaten. Before we came up to her and saw her condition, we stopped to get her a hamburger and give her package, and we saw her, it absolutely tore us apart. How heartbreaking to see someone so grateful for just a hot meal and an act of kindness. This experience has truly convicted me and my daughter. She has finished a hat. She makes hats, she sews, and she decided to sew hats for the homeless for this cold season. Girl's like an 8-year-old. She's finished the hat and has made more snack packages of homemade trail mix to have in the car at all times in case we see the homeless. These sweet brothers and sisters out there are not them. They're now us. We understand differently. We as a family have far, far less than many at ACF. Less than we need sometimes. But, and here's that phrase again, I was so convicted and so ashamed of my own pride and greed and hardness of heart. I'm able to drive my own car to my own home where there's heat and food and warm water and people who love me and the love of God and friends. God has blessed me so greatly. We'll never be the same. Friends, once you get over the hump of having your world revolve around you, it gets really fun. And somehow in church, we've gotten the mindset that it really is about us, and it's not. And what I'm asking is for you to change, if you need to change how you think about church. Make it as the greatest investment of your time. As the most important investment of your time on impacting lives. Because when you engage with church, whatever church you're in, you're engaging with the movement of God around the world. In Haiti and Afghanistan and China and Australia and Austin. And when you're done with that, you get to go to heaven. But none of us are in heaven. So I guess we're not done. So in just a moment, there's the door. And in just a moment, after we sing a song together, during that song, I hope you'll take that card and walk through those doors and say, I'm in. Don't wait till the song's over. Go during the song. Create a little moment between you and God and say, I mean business. No more playing games with this thing. And if wherever you call church home, sell out to it, friends. That's what the church is. So I'd like you to stand. I'd like our band to come up, and I want to read you a passage of Scripture. So 2 Corinthians 5 says, so from now on we regard no one from the worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has gone, new has come. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, given you a ministry of reconciliation. God's been in the world reconciling himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them anymore. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We get to share the message of reconciliation, friends. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What I'm asking you to do tonight, friends, is to commit your life to being a minister of reconciliation. You be the one that steps out in Jesus' name and says, can I introduce you to my God? Can I tell you about the revolution God is doing around the world? and to make every breath you have left between now and heaven about building God's kingdom and serving others. I invite you to give yourself to a revolution, friends, that is changing the world. We just get to decide if we want to be a part of it or not. During this song, if you feel so led, there is the door. Join up right now and let's get to work. God bless you. Have a seat just for a minute, please. Next week, we begin a series called Enough. It's about drawing the line on enough stuff and moving on to giving and sharing. It's not a giving series. It's a loving series, really. But it's about what's enough. Hope you'll be back. I'm going to ask these guys to play quietly for about the next 3 or 4 minutes. If you want to stay and pray together or by yourselves and reflect on the service, feel free. And there's no statute of limitations on this joining thing. It just felt like a kind of a cool way to do it tonight. You can walk out. But if you're being nudged, go. This is exactly what some of you need. It's exactly what some of you need. Don't try to be a finger and not be connected to a body. It doesn't work. Go online and give toward Haiti. And again, we've moved pretty much permanently, as far as we can tell, the grace gift moment to after the service. So we're asking if you came prepared to give tonight. A lot of you give online. A lot of you give through the mail. And that's great. If you came prepared to give, you know we're going to manage it well and steward it well and give a fourth of it away. And so the grace gift bowls in your back. Would you please give as you leave? Have a moment of worship there and just say, God, this is for you. It represents my best. But if you stay for just a couple minutes, I really want you to think about what you're doing with your life, friends. And I know I'm a little focused tonight. I'm so tired of seeing Christians who don't know what they're doing. And I'm so tired of seeing Christians make headlines for all the wrong reasons. And I'm tired of hearing about awakening and revival in other parts of the world that don't have near as much blessing as we do. And I'm 47 years old and don't know how much longer I have here on this earth. I'm tired of playing games. And this isn't a 3-week series. We're going to adjust how we do church around here. And I ask for more. And we're going to give more. I hope that fires you up. Because we're going to see some cool things. Anyway, let me pray and you stay as you want to. Lord God, thank you for this night. Thanks to the folks out on the patio, and I pray you encourage them. I thank you to the folks in this room that many of them are already plugged in, and those that are thinking about it right now. Lord, that revolution, Lord, is more than a song. Bring it, God. Your word says if your people will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you will hear us, forgive us, and heal us, O God. In Jesus' name, do it, Father. Oh, how we need you in this land. Be with these sweet folks now as they linger and pray, as they go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. God bless you.